Mike is sick, still pretty sick. He said he still has fevers. So you can pray for them. The whole family has been struggling. So he asked me to do something on the Holy Spirit. I've been doing a series, Mike and I have been doing a series that goes out onto Mecca to Christ on the Holy Spirit. So he suggested I do something today for that. I don't know if this one will get recorded and put out there, but it's my next section. So I thought this would be a good time to practice and see what God does with all of it. And so let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you for being here. Go with us. Speak to our hearts. Mine especially. In Jesus' name. Okay, we'll take a slide. Ah, what's there? Okay. We're going to keep going. I don't have a clicker here. Yeah, go forward. Keep going. Again. It's 149. I don't know if you see the numbers. Keep going. Ah, right there. There we go. And we'll go on from there. I don't get to see it up there. Okay. All right, we're going to actually talk on one verse. Where I'm at in this series of talks is I've gone through the Old Testament, the life of Christ, the book of Acts, all kinds of issues on or scriptures on the Holy Spirit. And to hear me teach, I primarily read scriptures and talk about them. So I let the Word of God make up for my fallibilities and weaknesses and speak to your hearts. But I trust you'll receive something out of this that you can grab a hold of. This is a 23-year study that I've made on the Holy Spirit. So I've been working on that. God grabbed a hold of me in this area of study many years ago after reading a particular book. And so I've made it a sort of a lifelong study. So the one verse we're going to look at is Matthew 1:20, which you could turn to. And this is with the birth of Christ. And the first 17 verses is a list of the genealogy, which, you know, we tend to skip over. When we're reading things like this, you know, the genealogies in the book of Chronicles and those kind of things, I tend to skip over, but it's a wonderful picture. This particular picture is a wonderful picture of God moving throughout history to bring this event in place, to create this single event. And it's wonderful, you know, you can go back and read about many of these men's lives and stuff in the Old Testament, but to see God moving and changing and bringing events into place to bring us to this moment is a wonderful study of these lives. But it's wonderful that you could trace these generations all the way to this very moment. And in verse 20, found out his future war. Future wife was pregnant. And so it says he minded to put her away quietly, so not wanting to disgrace her. But an angel appears to him in a dream, and he says, "Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That is so cool. And it's a picture. We have to realize that everything is in Scripture or give pictures for us of what our life is to be about. And in this particular passage, go to the next slide there. Ah, cool. Yeah, next. There we go. We think about this, you know, and it's a miracle, and it's one we believe that took place, that what was conceived in Mary, it was of the Holy Spirit. And we embrace, as believers, we believe that this took place, that this was a virgin birth, all the way through Christ's walk and his death as a perfect sacrifice, his burial and his resurrection. All of those things we believe in as people of faith in Christ, as Christians. But what the picture that I want you to see here is that when God births in us our faith, he's doing the exact same thing. What is birthed in us is conceived of the Holy Spirit. In John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a rich man. He's also a Pharisee, very well known, very popular. And he comes to Jesus undercover, under darkness, because he doesn't want to identify himself at this point with Jesus. And Jesus says to him in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." What does it mean to be born again? You know, Nicodemus says, "Well, how do I do that? I can't be born again. I can't re-enter my mother's womb and to be born again." He says, "Don't you understand what I'm talking about?" And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So what's he talking about here? First of all, let's look at born of water. Jesus was probably directly pointing to John the Baptist. And what had John the Baptist, what was his ministry? He was a forerunner of Christ. And what was he doing in the River Jordan? He was baptizing for what? For sin and repentance from sin. So he's probably referring very much so to this particular incident in which he says one must be born of water and then of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. So there has to be a work of the Holy Spirit to birth us into the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? Born of the Spirit. What does that really mean? What happens being born of the Spirit? Okay. The indwelling God. The thing that they most longed after in the Old Testament. The thing they said, "We can't go on without you unless you dwell with us." The Holy Spirit now dwells within you. Two things I teach on the Holy Spirit that if you forget everything else I say, is you have to understand, one, he is God. Two, he is a person. So if he's a person, you have to put him someplace. And as a believer, He dwells in our hearts. You know, remember, you know, the law was created. And, you know, God says, I will dwell with you in this tabernacle, this special tabernacle that we'll build, and we'll have this holy of holy place. And the only person that can enter is the high priest once a year, and I will dwell above it in a flaming, smoking fire that dwells above that holy of holy place. And once a year, the high priest can come in with hopefully the best sacrifice that you could find, and he will atone for your sins. That's the only time they could really meet with God individually. And it was only one person, because God was holy and they could never be holy. They could have their sins covered by the blood of that lamb or goat, but they couldn't really come into his presence. Why? Because their sin prevented that. But in the new birth, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in our hearts. I think if Moses knew this, you know, and Moses were to appear to us today, and I think he'd take a baseball bat after us. You mean I had to go through all that difficulty, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Something to think about. How do we function in life in that way? And that's one of the things, as an elder, we interview people for membership. And one of the things we want to be sure of is that we see that. So I look for evidences of that happening. The Holy Spirit coming into their heart and challenging them and helping them to recognize the three things that the Holy Spirit does to the unbeliever. He convicts them of sin, the righteousness of Christ, or their lack of righteousness, and judgment to come. Sometimes you see all three things in a testimony. Sometimes it's just one. It's all right. But when I hear that, when I see that, I saw my sin. I saw my inability to come to God because of my sin. But I saw Christ as sacrifice for my sin, the perfect Savior, and bringing me to him. And so Jesus says this to Nicodemus. You have to be born of the Spirit. That has to happen before you can enter into the kingdom of God. And so it's a wonderful thing to think about. Wow, God dwelling within me. So what does that, you know, what does it mean for us practically? And I have a quote here. You can go to the next slide. This is from 19th century. He lived 19th and early 20th century. F.B. Meyer. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or read of him. He published considerably. And it was read by millions, the books that were published. He was considered one of a very good... preacher on the Holy Spirit, very significant, and what's interesting about F.B. Meyer's life is he was the one when Moody came to England. He heard about Moody. He brought him into his church, and there was meetings in F.B. Meyer's church. He was just a young pastor at that point. Moody was about 10 years older than him. He heard Moody and had these meetings in his church. And then Moody went to London. And there was a huge awakening that took place under Moody in around 1876. And it was really the beginning of Moody's powerful, Holy Spirit-driven ministry. And so this was the guy. They became lifelong friends, and Moody used to bring him over to the United States to speak and teach on the Holy Spirit. He says something interesting here in reference to the John passage. Matthew passage. That which happened historically must take place experimentally. when you hear experimentally, it's not like test tubes and that kind of thing, but experimentally in our own lives. In each of us, Jesus Christ must be born through the direct action of the Holy Spirit. See Galatians 4, we're going to look at that. This is what we mean by the new birth. And when he has so entered our heart, our Lord will become our Savior, not merely from the penalty, but from the love and the power of our sins. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he comes in. Claim that this shall be your experience. Let us seek after that union with God, which is the height of blessedness, both in this life and the next, and in virtue of which God becomes the companion of the soul in its earthly pilgrimage. This is the name of names, Emmanuel, God with us. Think about that. Go back to that slide, the last one. Yes. I mean, think about that. That is God in you. When he comes in, something has to happen. It's not like, I met people that call themselves Christians. I call them, they've morphed into it. They've sort of shape-shifted into a Christian. They develop the language and say nice things and everything, but that's not happened in their life. And eventually when the tests of time come and their faith is tested in those kinds of things, and maybe they've made a mental ascent, maybe they've uttered a prayer with somebody just because they wanted to make this person feel good, or whatever, or they just like being in church. It made them feel somewhat peaceful. But that's not happened. It amazes me that sometimes people do that. But often they don't last the test of time, because God's not done a work in their heart. Their heart is not motivated and guided towards the things of God. And when God comes in, something has to happen. Even Calvin, John Calvin, said, the first evidence of salvation should be a knowledge of the presence of God. There should be something that says, I am different. Now, some people have dramatic salvations. My mom was one. Dramatic salvation. She was an alcoholic and a smoker. Both my parents were. And they were wealthy. We lived on a 5-acre estate in Ohio, in Akron area. Had its own pond, all kinds of stuff. It's crazy. But when God grabbed a hold of her, he cleansed her. She spent 20 minutes just crying out to God, forgive me, I'm so sorry. When she got up, she was saved. She walked away instantly from alcohol and cigarettes and became a consummate evangelist. She brought her husband, my father, within a month to a service. He saw a miraculous healing and came to Christ himself. He became an evangelist himself. He was delivered from alcohol and cigarettes as well for 30 years. Dramatic, powerful testimonies. And actually, I like to see those. Ones that recognize their sin, one that recognizes what Jesus has done, and know the power of the Holy Spirit entering within. But in you should know the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what is the presence of the Holy Spirit going to do? Is he going to want to say, well, I guess we can let you live with this. We can't take care of everything all at once. So we'll let him live with this kind of weakness. Is that what God wants? No, he doesn't want that at all. He wants to cleanse you from your unrighteousness and turn your heart towards him to desire the things of him. Now, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. As long as the body is with us, we have that opportunity to sin. But what he wants to do is to take us on and take us to higher ground continuously, where the things of this world don't mean anything. That's what God wants to do when he comes in. And that's what results in the birthing by the Holy Spirit. So we'll look at this Galatians passage, and I'll read it to you. Galatians 4, 1 through 6. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. I see often people that are Christians and never open the treasure box of what they've inherited in God. They kind of live just sort of waiting to go to heaven, hoping that God will take them out of this world of woe. I've seen people that are saved. I can understand their salvation, but they live at such a low level in their Christian experience. But what is being said here is that we need to grow up and realize that we are sons and daughters in Christ. And we have this rich, incredible inheritance that the Holy Spirit wants to work through us. And it's not that he just wants to work through, you know, famous men or people that, you know, write Bibles and put their names on it and, you know, all that kind of stuff. He wants to work through you. He wants to touch people through you that will never darken the door of a church. And be in their presence and you be the light of Christ. What should happen when the light of Christ is in you, when the Holy Spirit dwells within you? The same thing that happened as Jesus walked through life. Same thing. I don't know why that should happen through me. I was Jesus. I'm just his son or daughter. Exactly. Those kind of same things should happen in our life. Now, you're not going to die for sins. That's one thing that won't happen. But the same things that should happen to you. And what does that mean? It means when you're in the presence of a lost person, the first thing that probably should begin to happen is that person begins to be convicted in your presence. Now, are they going to say something to you? Sometimes they might. I've found people willing to confess to me all kinds of crazy stuff, just working with them, and ask me to pray for them. I didn't invoke any of it. I'm just sitting there, just working my job, being who I am and my position and those kinds of things. And that's the kind of things that should happen. As some of you know about my friend PJ, he was my boss. I worked down in Joliet for a number of years. And a year ago January, he sat me down in his office. Now, I spoke to him a number of times about faith. But he sat down with me, and it was interesting. Everybody in the whole building, he was the administrator at the place, and everybody in the whole building was afraid because they all heard he had terminal cancer. I sat with him in his office, and he says, I have 6 months to live. I have stage 4 pancreatic cancer. You know, most people run from that. I've worked in cancer care for over 40 years. A lot of people, when their friends or their relatives or something has cancer, they tend to step away because they don't know what to do. They don't know, you know, it's overwhelming. It's, you know, a death penalty and that kind of thing. And medicine does a lot of wonderful things these days. I don't deny what medicine has been able to do. I've seen some incredible things that have happened over the years. Lung cancer, for one. But he sat, and I knew what that meant. I've treated pancreatic cancer. It doesn't do very well most of the time. It has about a 1% survival at 5 years. And so I said, God, this is it. This is a chance. Could I pray with you? Yes. I mean, he was desperate. He had 4 to 6 months to live. Just prayed with him. God came in the room. Just a brief prayer. God began to stir in his heart. You know, I almost saw tears. I think I did see tears in his eyes. He says, I feel such peace at this moment. And over the time, we went, and I would meet with him every so often and watch his progress. And he continued to struggle. He had lung mets, he had liver mets, and all this other stuff. But I felt God brought me into that situation. And that's the kind of the thing that should happen. We should understand that God has put us into this position. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to minister through us. And last summer, actually it was last July, wasn't it? Kathy and I went to visit him and his family in his home. And once again, we talked with him and everything. And then at the end, we decided to pray. And the four of us, it ended up just the four of us together. He had other relatives, but God moved them out of the area for this prayer. And we prayed with him. And, it was like other prayers. I sensed the presence of God. And then we left. And then many months later, we met with them for dinner. I think it was last fall sometime, wasn't it? Or no, it was this year. We met with them. They took us out to dinner, and they looked, both him and his wife looked at us, and they said, you know, that time you came and prayed with us in July, that was my turning point. From there on, I continued to get better. And so he sent me a message this morning. I was trying to get him to watch, and he has some other thing to do, and he says, I had a CT scan last week, and I'm still free of disease. No evidence of disease. Nothing. I know what that means. Liver mets don't go away. Lung mets might, but liver mets don't. I don't know if he had anything in his brain. That's God. That's not me. That's God, the Holy Spirit. And that's what he wants to do through us. That's what it means, birthed of the Holy Spirit. It's God within me working to do his good pleasure and will. And he wants to do it with each and every one of us. Wherever we go, we come into the presence of sinners, and God will stir in their hearts. I've had people say that. I've had some other students. I've had graduate students in physics that would do rotations with me. And they said, I just love to be here with you because I feel such peace. And do you think that's an opportunity to witness? Oh, marvelously it is. And see, that's what God wants to do when he births us by his Spirit. Let's go to the next slide there. John 11, and this is a wonderful picture. This is the story of Lazarus in John 11. And this is what it's like for us as believers with the lost. Now here, you know, they run and tell Jesus, you know, Lazarus, is sick. Please come. And he doesn't go. He doesn't go. And so finally, Lazarus dies, and Jesus decides to go. And and I'm sure everybody's wondering. I mean, they had seen, this is just, 10 days before he died? Before Jesus was crucified? So everybody has seen marvelous and incredible miracles. And they said, man, this is nothing for Jesus. And that should cue you to something. God's trying to teach something here in this story. And so he goes, they bury Lazarus. He's been in the grave several days. And so, I mean, they know that he's dead. You know, it wasn't, he swooned and they wrapped him up and put him in a grave. I mean, if he had woken up in that tombstone, I'd be pounding on the, you know, or shouting. Hopefully somebody would hear me. But this wasn't this. He was wrapped in grave clothes and dead. D-A-I-D, dead. And so Jesus comes. And, you know, Martha says, Mary says, if you would have been here, I know you could have healed him. But he wasn't. So we need to understand that Jesus is trying to paint a picture for us. So in John 11:40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Now you as believers have believed. You can see the glory of God. It may be just your children. It may be your husband. It may be your wife. It may be a relative. It may be a coworker. But God's Holy Spirit is dwelling within you that you would see the glory of God. So they removed the stone. He tells them, remove the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and he says, Father, I thank you. You have heard me. Does God hear our prayers? As believers, yes, he does. He hears every single prayer. His face is towards us as King and ruler of the universe. His face is towards us. Why? Because of how good we've been? How much we've tithed? No, because of the blood and work of Christ. So here he prays. I know that you always hear me. He always hears you. But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That is kind of one of those moments, isn't it? you want to wonder,
well, Lazarus, come forth.
Because what if he didn't? then where would you be? Didn't he just say, Lazarus, come forth? What's happening? Nothing. And that's what it's like for us. Do we believe? Will we see the glory of God? Yes. But you got to be bold. You got to say, I believe in God. I believe that he can do what he needs to do. It's cool. I love it. And, you know, some of you that know me know that I make it a habit of life to run into the burning buildings of people's lives. Because I recognize that God has put that person in my life for me to go into their life and see what God does. Learned it from a fireman friend of mine. He would always run into burning buildings. And he said, why'd you run into burning buildings? He said, well, for one, it's my job. He says, but on the other side, I know God at his best when I run into the burning buildings of their life. And so he shouts with a loud voice so everybody could hear him, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. That's important too. We're going to see men and women come and children come to Christ. And some of them are going to be bound in all kinds of sin. They've been abused as children. They've been an alcoholic. They've done all kinds of things. Some is sin put upon them. Other is sin they have participated in. They are controlled by all those things. And God wants us to unbind them and let them go. And that's where our work comes in discipling. Unbinding them so that they can live. And putting your arm around them and say, I'm going to help you get through this until you get to that point that you walk on your own. And then I'm still going to hang with you. I'm going to hang with you in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you scriptures that have spoken to me. So while you're in this situation, I know God can deliver you out of that. And I do that all the time. I have scriptures that I give to people because, hey, I've been there. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. And people know that that's within me, that the Holy Spirit has built that promise within me, that I know that He will do it. God will do crazy things. God will take people that are dying, put you into their life, and ask you to believe God to see His glory. We had one in this church some years ago. Needed 3 transplants. Doctor told him he had 2 weeks left to live. He's still alive today. Didn't need 3 transplants, but he got 2. And that was, And what?
A healed heart.
A healed heart, yeah. They told him he needed a heart, liver, and a kidney. They didn't want to give it to him because they didn't think he'd survive. But God healed his heart and gave him a liver and a kidney. That's what God will do. I've seen God raise the dead. He wants to do that. Now, when he takes the unbeliever, he is dead in his trespasses and sin. He or she is dead. They're not alive to God. They don't know where God is. What happens if they die? They are dead in their sins. But by your testimony and your witness to them, you see them raised from the dead into newness of life. We'll just look at one more and then we're done. And this is Romans 8. There we go. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Him. See, you know, I painted you into a corner here. If you're a believer, then the Spirit of God dwells within you. If that is true, then the Spirit of God wants to work with you. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to direct your prayers. He wants to direct your life that wherever you go, you are that light. You are that peace. You are that joy. You are that witnesser that brings men to Christ and women to Christ. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, and that's kind of the caveat. Sometimes I wish, God, why don't you just take me home? I fail you so many times. But he doesn't. He leaves us with this body so that we might prove God to be faithful and to work his glory through these humble, broken bodies. That's what he wants to do. Yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, and that's something you need to go home and think about it. The same Spirit that dwells in you raised Jesus from the dead. He did. It's the same Spirit that dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He wants to do that. And when you see a believer come to Christ, it's an amazing thing. It's wonderful to watch. One time I had this friend, just miserable. Everything that could ever happen to a woman from childhood on happened to this lady. And I was just faithful as a witness. And one day she came, sat down and said, why would Jesus want me? I'm sitting there. I've been working. I thought, oh, God, this is it, isn't it? I said, what should I give her? And I thought of Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I said, when Christ comes to dwell in your heart, you will know his righteousness. All the unrighteousness will be cleansed away. You will know joy. And you will know peace that's way beyond you. She bowed her head and she began to weep. 10-15 minutes. Got up and left. I said, was that all I had to do, God? She said, yeah, that's it. That's all you needed. About 3 weeks later, I didn't see her very much. 3 weeks later, she came and sat down with me. First thing she said to me, it didn't go away. I said, what's that? What didn't go away? She says, the peace. I said, what do you mean? She says, every morning I thought I'd wake up with Cinderella back in my rags and all the sin that's been put upon me and all the sin I participated in. But you know what? It didn't go away. Today she's a wonderful witness for Christ. That's the glory of God. That's what he wants to do through you. Let him be birthed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory. Adan Gaboom.